So we learn the things sometimes that are most important are things that are eternal. I have confidence, every day. And that God has set eternity into man's heart. And there's something ticking in there all the time saying value. There's something beyond. There's purpose and meaning. There's God drawing through purpose. But even though he sensed this intuitive thing, he couldn't make ends make sense whenever he looked around him. And so he resolved himself to walk through this foolish life, realizing all the time that there's something going on much deeper than man can understand. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that there were many such witnesses in the Old Testament that were waiting for the fulfillment of Jesus. They were waiting to make sense of their lives and their tragedies and their persecutions and the problems they faced in their lives. And they waited by faith. They saw very little. They saw sometimes the city almost as a mirage. They pursued it but couldn't get there. They were waiting for the fulfillment that is seen in Jesus. But when Jesus came, by his grace we're on the other side. Jesus has come now. And because Jesus has come, there is a making sense, as it were, within our hearts. There's a knowing, an understanding of eternity that comes because eternity came down and touched time and made sense out of it. He made all things beautiful. And we Christians, by faith, stand into Romans chapter 8, verse 28, all things work together for good. Because there's a God in eternity just setting it all up to redound to the glory of the Lord Jesus. Every problem, every circumstance, every trial of our lives has purpose and meaning to it. There is nothing and no suffering we ever go through that is pointless and meaningless in the Lord. He can redeem and use every bit. And so we come to believe. Now tonight I want to just carry it one simple step further, and hopefully we can do this relatively simply. When the Lord touches our heart with a sense of eternity, he answers some questions that lodge within our hearts. He makes some sense as he brings things together, and we see all things are beautiful in his time. But even as he does this, and even as there is that touch of eternity confirmed again in our hearts, the strange thing is, for the believing heart, it raises a question. Now, when things come up in our lives, we do raise a lot of questions, and most of them are mental questions. When problems come, we ask, why me, Lord? We have many such questions. They're mental questions. Mental questions are the necessary commodity that man's brain trades with. But when there are questions that come out of our heart, those are the life-changing things. And I want to talk tonight about one question that comes out of our heart as a result of this ticking of eternity within. And as a result of us being touched now by the Lord Jesus and having been given eternal life, there is two watches that we're wearing now, right? And the eternal watch keeps on ticking. And it raises a question in our lives. What is that question? Concern, answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have overcome him. Lest my adversaries big Because something has happened here, if you read it in there just a little bit more fully. He has taken a second, a moment, to absorb this trial in his life until he got it in touch with the eternity in his heart. You know, if a trial comes into our lives, we need to welcome it as a friend. Count it all joy, it says in the book of James. And we need to say to the Lord when a trial comes, not immediately, "Oh God, deliver us!" The first thing we need to say is, "Why is this here? You know, Lord, what's going on here?" And this was somehow something that touched David. Probably, of course, like all human beings, as soon as the problem came, he asked for immediate relief. But after praying three times for the thorn to be removed, well, that's somebody else. They began to say, "Well, now I better sit back and take a deeper look at this thing. Let's see if it resonates with eternity. What's going on here?" And David prayed, "Oh, Lord, how long?" Now notice what he's asking questions about. Obviously, he's gotten in touch with his clock, his eternal clock in his heart. Because here's his question. He's not really saying, "Oh Lord, how long will it be until I win, until I'm back on top again, until everything is on cool street?" Actually, his question is this: "Oh Lord, how long will you hide your face from me?" And being a veteran man through many tribulations, David has realized that tribulations come like the wind. They come, they beat upon you, and there's something deeper to be gleaned out of such trials. It's to find the face of God. We, as human beings, will not be exempted from problems just because we're Christians. You know that. But how redemptive trial and suffering is depends on our registration with the eternity in our hearts. It depends on whether we value our escape from a problem more than communion with the Lord. And David's question at its deepest level is, "Oh Lord, how long will you hide your face from me? I would rather have your face and see you and fellowship with you, no matter what pit I am in, than just to be out of the pit." Now there is a question from the heart that God could respond to. There's somebody who hears the ticking going down inside. And dear brothers and sisters, when the Lord does bring us through a tough patch, if we don't exploit those times for fellowship with the Lord, we miss so much of the consolation of Christ, of the comfort, of the blessing, of the fellowship, of Him sharing secrets with us, of Him drawing near to us. This is a question that should rise out of our heart, and surprising to say, isn't it strange, it does in fact come out of our hearts at times. "Oh Lord, in the midst of my problems, boy, I sure wish I could get out of these problems, but I sure realize, like I've never realized before, how important it is to be walking with you. Oh Lord, could you show me your face? And I'll sit in this problem as long as you want. See, David's not trying to manipulate the time and just get out of the problem. See, when we say, oh Lord, how long, it's liable to be our trying to manipulate. God, can I turn the clock up faster so it'll be over with? David says, Lord, I want to see your face. If I can see your face, this is going to make sense, this trial. I don't know. Can you please show yourself to me? Time, when it registers in our hearts, as we've been talking about time and eternity, time is measured in our lives in terms of fellowship with God and not how long we live. There are some Christians who've lived many years, but their time of fellowship with God could be measured by a few days. And there are some saints who've only been living for a relatively short number of years, but those years have been full of fellowship with the Lord. You see, in eternal dimensions, the Lord asks how many days of fellowship with me, not how many years have you been a Christian. You catch the difference there? God's measurement is a little different here. And sometimes He allows trials and problems to come our way because we just need a little better dosage of fellowship with Him. And those folks who have that kind of heart of faith, well, what did David do? Did he crumble like some kind of a flower that wilted in the sun? Here's what he said. Have God hidden His face? I feel like He's forgotten me, but I remember that He's dealt bountifully with me in the past. Do you know what I'm going to do while I'm waiting for His fellowship? I'm going to sing praises to Him. I'm going to talk about Him. I'm going to go to the assembly. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wait on Him. You notice that? I trusted in His loving kindness, he says in verse 5. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I'll sing to the Lord. David determines to wait before the Lord until fellowship and communion have returned. Oh, you know, it's precious. This question, oh Lord, how long? The question of fellowship in our lives is so important to the Lord. It's more important than just being painless. Of course, we have the precious example of our Lord Jesus. And when He was on the cross, He knew He was going to bear our sins. He came to die. I wonder if He knew completely that His fellowship with the Father would be broken. There on the cross, His cry was not, oh Lord, take me down from this problem. But His cry was, boy, I just didn't know fellowship with my Father was going to go. And He basically was saying in His own way, oh Father, how long till you and I can see each other again? That's a question of the heart. It comes out of trouble. I hope that by God's working in all of our lives, we come to the place where we truly would rather see the Lord than just see a quick resolution of our problems. Now there's a couple of more scriptures that take us into another area, and we'll just look at those. In Psalm 74, we find this question coming out of the heart again, and it's interesting to note the context. There's a similarity here. There's a trial going on. But there's another angle here, so I think it's worth us looking. Psalm 74, verse 1. O God, why hast thou rejected us forever? Why does thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? And then down to verse 9, I just gave you that you get the tenor of the psalm. We do not see our signs. You know, what's going on? There is no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long. How long, O Lord, will the adversary revile and the enemy spurn thy name forever? Why dost thou withdraw thy hand, even thy right hand, from within thy bosom, destroy it? Psalm 94 is another one psalm that I've placed in the same category, the first few verses. Psalm 94. O Lord, God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render recompense to the proud. How long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour forth words, they speak arrogantly. All who do wickedness vaunt themselves. They crush thy people, O Lord, and afflict thy heritage. And then just one more, actually found in the book of Revelation. If you just turn to chapter 6, some of you are probably way ahead of me. Let's just look at verse 9. You see that the martyrs, those who died for the faith, are asking this question as well. And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed as well. And here are cries of, O Lord, how long, that have to do with a sense of injustice. There's been a wrongdoing, and out of the wrongdoing, out of the injustice, there has arisen something in the heart. O Lord, how long? Now, this is not a prayer for personal revenge. None of these three passages were somebody asking for personal revenge. There's something deeper here that's been insulted and bringing forth this question. And, O Lord, how long is not a question making some implied accusation at God that He is not being just, that He somehow is unrighteous to let something go on like that. That may be a question of our doubting mind. And questions of the world who say of God, well, God just must not be very good to allow these things to happen. This is a question of the heart. And what's happened in the hearts of these persons are they have found within them something beyond themselves registering from eternity. They have found a cry for righteousness. It's strange that in the hearts of sinful men there could be a cry for righteousness. Our Lord Jesus says, Blessed is the man who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Because it's such an unbelievable commodity. Our hearts are so filled with sin and unrighteousness that if anything, we just plead for mercy. I mean, we might be proponents of mercy, but do you find that strange thing in your heart? A sense of injustice and outrage? Not over yourself. We never find our Lord getting hot about somebody mistreating Him. But we find sometimes righteous indignation flaring into full flame. And he senses somehow that God and his people have been unjustly treated. There is a cry for righteousness that goes, O Lord, how long? And again, this cry for righteousness comes because these people hear the eternal clock clicking inside. And this eternal clock says, God is righteous. He will recompense. He will pay everyone their just deserts. For the righteous man, and for those who put their hope in God, this cry for righteousness is good news. When John the Baptist came on the scene to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, there were some people prepared to receive his message. Because John came and gave a righteous message. He said a kingdom would come where God would judge fairly, and the poor would be exalted, and the rich would be brought down, and those who have been masters and treated cruelly, their slaves, would be punished, and the slaves would be set free. In this kingdom, there would be everything done justly, everything done cleanly. Kids who got good grades would be rewarded and not held down and mocked. This world, this kingdom, when it comes, is going to be beautiful. People will not be prejudicially oppressed because of their color, or because of their education, or because of anything. When this king comes, it will be a day of righteousness rolling like water. And when John shared that message, there were some people who said, Amen. Felt the registration in their hearts. That's what we've been waiting for. There were people waiting for the consolation of Israel. People waiting for this Messiah to show up and finally set things straight. They'd seen those leaders corrupt. They saw the priests on the take. They saw the whole thing, and they were just waiting for the Messiah to show up and set things straight. Now we as Christians, do you love the righteous God? Do you love His righteousness? Do you love the way He makes things right? Have you seen the way He makes things right? He takes lopsided marriages and makes them right. He takes sinful lives and cleans them up and makes them right. He's a righteous God. And we should not be afraid of righteousness, because it's a happy day for those who are made righteous by Jesus when He comes and sets things up in order. And there's a cry in the heart, and in the Christian's heart. It's a strange cry. But rather than rejoicing when you see somebody getting knocked down, you sense an anger that stems from this cry of righteousness. Oh Lord, how long? There are folks that are taking advantage of your mercy. There are folks who are trading on your not coming for a long time. There are wicked servants who are beating children even in the household of God. How long, O Lord? It's a cry for righteousness. Do you have that cry in your heart? You wanting the Lord's interest? Again, we can't look very far to realize that the children of this present generation who are going to school have it rougher than I ever did. Because especially if they're Christian. You know, there's some teachers who seem to have as their main project to bring down Christian kids. I don't know why they do. And it breaks my heart to see an intelligent kid who gets straight A's and belongs in a happy Christian home. And you see that kid embarrassed and afraid to even say boo in his classroom because he's going to be put down. And chided by the kid. And made to feel bad because he gets straight A's. I hate to see that. There's something wrong with that. That only the Lord can right. And something in my heart says, Lord, you're going to make these things right one day. And I've seen people held down so unfairly. I just came back from Haiti a few weeks ago. I'm telling you what, those people are oppressed. They've been made slaves for years, and now their own leaders are making them slaves again. There's something so unrighteous about it. There's just a cry in my heart, oh Lord, only you. Only you can come and set these things straight. I hope that's a prayer in your heart. The Lord's looking for people who hunger and thirst after righteousness and who act as the hand of God to bring righteousness even to the world today by the grace of God. This is a cry that comes from my heart. Well, but I just want to share the third cry. Strange to say, it's still, oh Lord, how long? But it's the result of the fact that we've moved beyond Ecclesiastes now and Jesus has come to earth. And Jesus is registered within our hearts and we've sensed eternity and time melding together in this incarnation. And we saw Jesus and we loved Jesus and our hearts burned within us. And now a new question begins to erupt and it's still this question, oh Lord, how long? You know, the saints experienced things that nobody told them about in those early Christian days. The saints experienced, as they reported in the scriptures, that when they became Christians, some strange thing began to well up within them, the Spirit. And the Spirit welled up and cried out of their mouths, Abba, Abba. And they said, where did that come from? Down from the depths of their heart, there was this Abba, Father, cry that came out of them because they'd been touched and were made members of the family of God with a heavenly Father. And they didn't know that. There's no doctrine that says when you get saved, you should cry out three times, Abba, Father. It's just something they experienced. They said, this is marvelous. And then as they began to grow as Christians, Paul explains that some strange thing happened in them. All their gathering together as the Lord's people, imperfect, worshiping the Lord, and while they're worshiping, and while they're being sanctified, and while they're studying the Word, and while they're trying to be faithful, something is emerging in their heart that's kind of like this. It's kind of a It's a groan. It's a groan, Paul says, which is so hard to describe. It's a groan that wants to be complete. It's a groan that's waiting and saying, oh Lord, how long? There's something going on here that makes me groan. I'm living in this body and I'm happy to live in New York and to be married to my wife and have kids and live in a house and all that stuff, but there's some kind of groan stirring in. A groan waiting for the redemption of our bodies, waiting for the full revelation of our Lord. Something, you know, I mean, it's surprising. It's in your heart. I mean, as worldly as you are, especially. Nobody ever believed somebody as worldly as you would ever have that kind of groan. Paul says, boy, sometimes I just groan in this tent. I say, tent. Well, I don't want to take you off yet, but I sure would like to find the real tent. Your body just groaning, waiting for the real tent. Strange, isn't it? And then the saints, they gather together. And when they gather together to break bread at the Lord's table, this strange thing would happen. They'd all set their watches in terms of when the Lord's coming back. They'd sing Maranatha. Oh Lord, how long? Come, Lord. But where did that come from?
So Paul says every time we get together to break bread, well, we don't just remember that he died for us as if that's isolated. We remember that until he comes. We remember the Lord's death in reference to, oh Lord, how long? The saints gathered together. Whoosh! Out of their hearts came this thing. Now, nobody told them to say Maranatha. This is an Aramaic word for come, Lord. Just, that became like the theme song of communion, you know? In the early days of the church, they always sang Maranatha after they took care of the Lord's table. Because that was their natural response. He loved us this much, we love him this much. Oh Lord, how long? Paul says that he set his ministry against this eternal ticking in his heart. He says, you know what, I'm not ashamed of the things that I've done in my ministry and service, even the things I blew and did wrong and everything. Because I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Our service is seen in terms of against that day. There's some clock registration there of, oh Lord, how long? Paul says, you know what, our ministry shouldn't just be in terms of how much fruit and how big the church or how many folks listen to me, but against that day, is it worth committing? It's a whole new kind of focus. And you know what, the saints in the early days, and should be so today, did not look forward to dying. They looked forward to the Lord's return. Many of you maybe know, maybe many of you don't know, Stephen Kong. He spoke several years ago at one of these gatherings, a few of them. And he's a precious brother, and he's in his late 70s by age. And I asked him one day, because he made a reference in passing in a Bible study, and I said to him, well, now, what do you mean by that? And he says, well, he says, you know, I'm getting old, but I don't expect to die. I expect the Lord Jesus to come back. He says, what good is it for a Christian to sit around waiting to die? The Bible says we should wait the Lord's return. So that's what I occupy my mind with, he says. We Christians have a challenge there. There's something in our heart that's waiting for the Lord. Do we recognize that? Do we set our life against that, even as we're going down to the sunset of our life? Is that the way we set my clock toward his return? Oh, now that changes our lives when we're set up in that kind of way. And so all I'm trying to say here is this. This question that arises out of our heart, this real life-changing question, oh Lord, how long, is in the end more than just a statement of faith that you trust the Lord. And it's more than just a prayer for deliverance. And it's more than just a prayer for righteousness. You know what? Oh Lord, how long is the prayer of the heart that really loves the Lord Jesus. It's a cry of a heart that loves Jesus. You know, it's the cry of a lover, isn't it? Somebody loves somebody else and the other person's stationed over in Germany or something. There's letters every day. How long is it going to be? When are you coming back? When are you on leave? When can we get together? When can we see each other? When can we talk? Can I call you on the phone soon? What's this thing? Oh, Lord, how long? See, you know, it's the question of the bride. After all, we're the bride. But is there that real heartfelt question to the Lord? The Lord has been so good to us. Oh, Lord, how long? How long before you come? Lord, we're waiting for you. We could do things better. We could have, but Lord, how long? It would be kind of foolish if somebody was actually getting married and they weren't concerned to ask the groom, but when is the date? Now, the Bible says that the Lord's not going to tell us the date. But the Bible doesn't say we shouldn't ask him. Now, we're not asking him to try to manipulate his winding of the clock. But we ask him because we love him. We want to marry him. And it's the question. Matter of fact, it's a legitimate question of anybody who serves the Lord in the church. You know what? I mean, at the deepest level, shouldn't our worshiping be, oh Lord, how long? That's the essential question of real worship. Even the question of the evangelist is not, oh Lord, don't come until we get more people saved. No, no, no. The real evangelist question is, oh, the harvest is plentiful and you're going to harvest your people. Oh Lord, come. Oh Lord, how long? Quite strange sounding, but true. And those precious saints in the body of Christ, the intercessors, who have a heart for the Lord. This is a question they keep bringing up. Other folks don't listen a lot, but these intercessors, they keep coming up. We got some intercessors that I know. They keep coming up with this question, one form or another. Oh Lord, how long? How long?
And we, brothers and sisters, we've been so blessed. The Lord has dealt so bountifully with us. I mean, what more do you want before He comes back? You can have a little bigger house. You can have a few more good times. You can get together with your family some more. What more could you want? In the time, be open in our hearts to saying, "Oh Lord, how long?" The Lord doesn't have to pay me back anything more. I just thank God for the 25 years I've known Him. And the best 25 years of my life. And anyway, we got our treasure in heaven, don't we? Yeah, that song I sang about, you know, my mom's in heaven and she's my best friend. She always rooted for me. She loved me. She laughed every time I told a joke, even bad ones. She's just my favorite, my number one. She was there. She always prayed for me. Her last 2 years of life were lived on her bed because she had diabetes and she went blind and one thing and another, you know. She spent all that time just praying for me. She'd call me up because she's praying for me. She'd want to know what I spoke on. She'd get my tapes everywhere I went somehow. They'd get tapes over her house. She'd listen to them all. She's one of my treasures. I'm looking forward to that. Well, you heard in that song, my son went home to be with the Lord a few years back. My oldest son. Now there's a treasure. You know, he was 19 when he died. We're just making the transition from being me being the dad and him being the son to us being friends. I got some catching up to do, you know, and I was always so proud of him, didn't get a chance to tell him. I got treasure up there. My sister died last year. She's a year younger than me. And I haven't really seen her for 20 years. I went and visited her one time 10 years ago. For 20 years, she's been out on the West Coast and isolated. I don't even know her as an adult. I just knew her when she was a kid. I got catching up to do there. And she was a precious sister in the Lord. And I tell you what, I got treasure there. And so on and so forth. It didn't just people passed away. There's all kinds of things. Who knows what we got up there? I don't know. What a precious time. You know, the Lord is coming. You know, we're going home. And this testimony that the folks shared here at Sandy Cove, how marvelous. If in the reality of our heart there is this question that is the keynote of our worship, as it were, "Oh Lord, how long?" All those treasures, all those people, all those things waiting us in heaven, none of that compares to our Lord Jesus, who's been so good for us. I couldn't even begin to tell you all that the Lord has been to me in His grace and mercy. I'd just be embarrassed to share. There's so many little things and ways that He's kept me and loved me and helped me and encouraged me. You got those kind of bundles of testimonies too. You can't even begin to describe all the ways He's just been for you all these years. I tell you, we got treasure in heaven. And that Jesus I only meet once in a while when eternity and time hit and realize He's there and rejoice in fellowship while one day we're going to be in eternity. In ceaseless communion. Precious fellowship with this best one we ever did meet. Hey, we got treasure with you. And our response, may it be a response in the heart. Oh Lord, how long? More than just for our vindication, more than just for our escape. Oh Lord, how long? We long to fellowship with you more. We're like a lover in absentia. We do love you so much, the little bit we've seen. Yet, Lord, we realize we've hardly seen a thing at all. We've just barely touched it. The beginnings of all there is to know about you. And even though we're just worldly folks, not very spiritual, not very far along, we sense this mysterious rising in our hearts of this question. Oh Lord, we love what you've placed us in here in this life, but we say you trade it in, Lord. Oh Lord, how long? Thank you for all those touches of eternity, those hors d'oeuvres that you've given us to taste and see that you're good. We believe in you, Lord. We put our trust in you, and we say, oh Lord, how long? We sing the song of the saints around the communion table, Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus. The Spirit and the Bride keep singing that song. We respond, O Lord. I know.
My obscure question.